Amen. Hey, good morning. Man, what an exciting day to be here. Thanks for joining with us today. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Today is the culmination of 7 weeks. This is our 8th week in this series called Defining Our Future. I wanted to bring some clarity towards what I believe the Lord's doing and has been doing in our church and really push us forward in some great areas today. And we're going to do that by reading this text in Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 44, and then we'll end with verse 44. It's a pretty simple text today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that field. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word today. Thank you for this church and the legacy that we've been given here. Move us forward faithfully. In Christ's name, amen. Vision is important to any organization. But even more so for the church of Jesus Christ. Vision is important. It always comes from God when we're talking about the church. It's always supernatural, meaning it's accomplished by the power of God's Spirit in and through God's people, walking and working in faith. Vision is dependent on God to do the work through us. We are dependent. So when I came here, my third sermon, I began preaching January 15th. My third sermon was called Our Vision. And in that sermon, I made this church a promise. I promised that as long as I'm your pastor, we will always have biblical, relevant preaching and dynamic worship. I believe that the whole of my 9 months have showed that, and I believe we've only tried to intensify that. I also made 8 commitments that are biblical back then, 9 months ago. And I believe these 8 things will remain primary focuses. I said that we'd be a church committed to the following 8 things: building and rebuilding families, reaching the next generation, reaching the homeless and the hurting, the hopeless and the hurting, helping the addicted find freedom, making disciples, and growing in diversity. Also, cherishing life and committed to training and sending. These are 8 promises that I made, and you may be going, you know, man, those are pretty broad commitments. And I would say, yes, they are broad, because it was my third week here, and I didn't know much more how to go narrower. I just knew that this church needed some vision forward. And so I picked some biblical things and pushed us forward to those biblical things, which is a win. It's a good thing. But since that sermon, I've spent 9 months getting to know many of you. Over coffees and lunches and breakfasts, some early, some late, just hearing from your perspective on who our church is, and then many new people who God has brought here to our church. Let me ask you this. If you've joined the church in the last 9, 10 months, since January, just raise your hand. Look at this. Already we're growing. See, look at this. We're growing. This is now your family. Welcome to our family together. I believe that God is doing a unique work here. I've studied our history. I've looked at our highest points and our greatest weaknesses, our lowest points, our challenges along the way. I've had conversations with many of us about our past and then many about our future. Today I come to paint a picture of where I believe God is leading us in the years ahead. This vision really began a few weeks ago when I started with a new mission statement. Our missional vision will be on the screen here. Our missional vision is making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Should be on the screen soon, maybe. This is who we are and what we're going to be about. And then we've preached through 6 core values, talking about who we are and what we're going to be about. And then today, we come with this idea of who we're going to be here in the Lake Norman region. And it's my goal today to share with you 4 goals that I would like to see us accomplish over the next 3 years in order to solidify our church structure for 2020 and beyond. And these are things that we're going to be focused on internally. The first goal, number one, is to renew our commitment to reach the lost. Renew our commitment to reaching the lost. We're still in a season of transition and revitalization. I'm committed to focusing my attention still for another year or so on getting us healthy in the area of leadership and membership and discipleship and stewardship. I'm committed there. We have to get healthy internally in membership and leadership and stewards helping us in those areas, discipleship and stewardship. But soon, I want to lead forward in helping mobilize our church to serve our community and reach the lost here in our region together, more faithfully than ever before. We must reach the lost locally. We must reach children and students and adults for Christ, college students, middle schoolers, high schoolers. Our schools are jam-packed with students who are growing up in broken homes, who are growing up without mothers or without fathers, who are seeking hope in everything the world offers. And we have the one truth to give them, and that's Jesus Christ. And we have an army of students here. Students, raise your hand. An army of students right now that we are training to go and reach their friends and their schools for Christ. Because we believe that we must reach this city for Christ. Because we know that God has many in this city that will trust in Him. And so our hearts must burn and yearn for the gospel to advance across our region and to the end of the earth. You know, we're a regional church. We're not a church just in Huntersville. That's why I've tried to kind of ditch the Christ Community Church Huntersville, because it doesn't define so many of you. We are Christ Community Church, and we draw from all over the place. We have folks from Huntersville, from Cornelius, from Davidson, from Denver and Iron Station. We have people from Concord and Kannapolis and Mooresville and Statesville. And we have people from North Charlotte who drive here. We are a regional church, and this is where we meet for church and we scatter to do ministry. This community of Lake Norman is our community, and we must love those here and serve them well by taking the gospel to them. And each of us must take advantage of the gospel and take advantage of the influence we've been given to carry the gospel forward. Because we believe firmly that people change the world. We believe that you change the world. You change the world when you go and carry the gospel and the light of the gospel with you wherever you go. You're a gospel-sending light wherever you go. We believe people change the world. And changing the world starts with one person at a time. And our lives are filled with people who do not know Jesus and who need the hope that you have in your heart. And in order to get there, to renew our commitment to reaching the lost, a few shifts are needed, a few shifts on our part. The first shift that's needed is a shift. We must shift from a come and hear attitude to a missional living mindset. We must shift from this. Many see church as a place to come and be fed. You may ask, what do you mean, Ronnie? Is that really my mindset? Is my attitude come and hear? I don't know. Is it? What's your approach to church? We come to Sundays. We go to small group. We attend men's fraternity. We go to a women's Bible study. We serve in a ministry. We bring your kids to Awana. And then whatever else we ask, you do. We're very busy. And too many of us have been consumed with we kind of end up doing church instead of being the church. We end up taking our kids or being involved in things at the church, doing things there, then going back to our... So the church becomes somewhat compartmentalized instead of us being the church wherever we go. And I guess what I'm saying is I'm worried that in some areas we can become, maybe we are, if we aren't already, we can become fat Christians. Stuffing our faces full of spiritual things while those around us are starving and dying for a crumb of hope. And I'm concerned that we're not sharing our faith with others. Now to clarify, missional living is not evangelism. Missional living is not carrying a tract and handing it to someone. Missional living is a mindset that we are going with the attitude of we're living in the gospel. The gospel has changed us. We believe God is sovereign over our days, and so He's organizing every day in a way that He's setting up opportunities for each and every one of you to meet a need, to encourage, to Look for inroads to share your faith. Every day is full of God-ordained opportunities. But I ask, when was the last time you thought today is filled with God-ordained opportunities? And when it was the last time you approached your day with God-ordained opportunity goggles on, right? Where you're going, all right, I'm looking for God-ordained opportunities. We just don't live like that. We compartmentalize. Church is what I do here, and then Mondays is this. And we put our nose to the grind, and we get forward on what we're doing to provide for our families. And they're kind of decompartmentalized. We need to bring these things together and change our mindsets to be able to live intently on mission, praying and seeking to point people to Christ in all we do. Acts 1:8 teaches us. He says, when Jesus ascends to heaven, he gives a way in which we are to view our lives. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Therefore, we are Christ's witnesses, testifying about the goodness and the grace of God in all that we do and everywhere we go. We gather on Sundays to worship together at this building, only to scatter throughout the week to be the church with an everyday mindset of living on mission for Jesus. So we've got to shift from coming here to a missional mindset. Second shift that we need to do as the pastoral staff is we must equip our members for ministry. I want to move our staff team from trying to grow one location here to all of our members trying to reach all of their locations. And as you go and reach all of your locations, you will naturally say, now that you know Jesus, you got to come to church. You need to be involved in church, and I know just the place. So I want our members to focus on reaching their location. So I want us to focus on equipping you to do ministry, to move to being obedient to what God's called you to do. We want to equip our students to be the very best witnesses they can be for the glory of God. We want to equip our ladies, our women, to be the very best witnesses. And we want to equip our men to be the very best witnesses that you can be for God's glory here and to the ends of the earth. In our small groups, we need to think missionally in their approach, that our small groups will treat themselves like little church plants. We want to multiply our small groups in every community of Lake Norman. We want a small group in every community across where our people are drawn from, so that we can help connect you in the middle of the week and live on mission and encourage in the middle of the week or whenever that is to encourage you to continue on. And we want to make those small groups places where we can invite our neighbors who are hurting and hopeless, and we can make opportunities for new people to come in and hear the gospel. The bottom line is we want to reach the lost, because when the lost are reached, the church grows. And when the church grows, the kingdom of God grows and the mission of God advances. And that's what we need to be about. That's what the Great Commission is we are to advance God's mission as the church. And so, therefore, we want to renew our commitment to reaching the lost. Goal number two, we really want to establish a disciple-making culture. One of the greatest assets of our church is we're very welcoming and friendly. We have great ministries. You can come in. I feel like we're pretty safe. We have great children's ministry. If you're looking for a good, safe church and something that was going to be good for your family, we have an excellent presentation with great worship. If you're church shopping, I think you'd find us to be an amazing church. I'm a little biased, but I think you'd find us to be an amazing church. But if you peel back the layers of what you see on the front end, I think you'd find a hole in our discipleship process. And I'm willingly and forthcomingly letting you into the hole right now, that we just don't have a clear, systematized process for facilitating discipleship relationships, where if a person comes to Christ, they would be able to become a believer, discipled, and then learn how to make other disciples and multiply themselves. We just don't have that process in place. We kind of entrust it to small groups and ministries, but we just don't have a formalized process yet. But it's my desire in the next few years to implement an effective discipleship pathway for those who have come into a relationship with Christ or anyone desiring to grow as a disciple of Christ. Men investing in men. Women investing in women. Couples investing in couples. Marriages investing in marriages. I know right now we have a plethora of our godly senior saints who've done marriage together for 40, 50 years. And while you testify, it hasn't been the most beautiful thing, probably. It's been God-honoring in the way you've repented and moved on. And we have right now couples in our own fellowship who are wrestling with divorce, who are right now being attacked by Satan, saying it's time to call it quits. You've tried and you've worked, but you can't make it happen. And we need godly marriages to come alongside young marriages and say, no, no, don't give up. Trust the gospel. Let us help you through this. We need to facilitate more of these discipleship relationships. And I'm not naive to think this will naturally happen. I know we'll have to put a process to it. But in order to do the mandatory things, Sundays, disciple making, missions, community, small groups, means we can't do everything. This means that sometimes we must say no so that we can say yes. We can't do everything well. We've got to do some things well. We know that change is inevitable. When we begin looking down the field, there are things that we can anticipate and things we cannot anticipate. We don't know what things are going to happen along the way in culture or in our church that's going to cause us to have to rethink the way we do things. But there's one thing I promise and I believe strongly about is that the message will never change. It will always be the same. The mission will always be the same. But the methods must change, and they will change. And we'll find that if a ministry or mission is not producing the kind of gospel-centered disciple that we want to produce, or that we think it should, then we need to consider whether we need to continue it or not. We must be in the business of making disciples who then go and make other disciples for the glory of God. This is the way the gospel advances. Because we must implement systems for sustaining gospel growth locally, in our church, in our region, and globally to the ends of the earth. And that's what we've got to do. That takes intentionality, it takes planning, and it takes the power of God. But by the end of 2020, hopefully that we will have a good, solid, running process in place that produces faithful disciples for God's glory. Goal number three, keep in mind, these are things that we want to see by the end of 2020. Multiply our church. And there are three ways in which I desire to multiply our church. And the first way is through a second service. It's my desire to add a second service at 9 o'clock a.m. If we continue to grow at the rate we're growing, then we obviously would need it sooner rather than later. Now, in thinking through a second service one day, this room is very large. And in order to multiply to two services in this room, you really got to be filling this baby up pretty large to keep a good atmosphere and momentum going. Because if you walked in, there are only 100 of us, you'd be like, what is going on at that church? But you walk in right now and you're going, man, there's people here, there's worship, and they're thriving. It's amazing. But I also understand that we are growing in such a way that somewhat is uncomfortable to sit very close to each other, unless they're your spouse, and some of you have a hard time doing that. You need discipleship. But I think it'd be really cool, and I can't make these promises, but I think it'd be really cool to revitalize our old sanctuary, to bring it up to speed, to paint it, to put new carpet, to update the electrical, to put our old sound equipment that we took in here and put it over there, and to add a second service over there at 9 a.m. that could be smaller in feel. And the space would lend itself to a little more traditional feel. Worship probably wouldn't be as high energy as this one, but we wouldn't change our worship style much. But it would be a little scaled back. I think that'd just be something incredible, because this region, if you're going to plant a church, what every church is doing is what we do. The thing I think we're doing differently is the preaching, actually preaching the Word of God. And that might be a little arrogant. I don't mean that to be arrogant. I mean that's a prayer. I pray other churches would do that faithfully. But what would it look like to plan a different kind of service that maybe reaches into a little more traditional of a person? Because we have a lot of faithful seniors who come and hear the Word of God and who've sit in our worship because, yeah, they love it, but they know they're reaching the next generation. But there are lots of those people who would love a different kind of feel. And I think we could actually grow a more traditional of a service at 9 a.m. It would be pretty amazing if we did that. When will that happen? I don't know. as we continue to grow and pray and think, it's on my horizon. I know it's going to take some money, approximately $100,000 to bring all that up to speed. And we'll get there one day. But that is one way I desire to multiply our service. Secondly, church revitalization. In order for us to grow, we must be about sending. That doesn't make much sense, but this is a biblical thing. When we will gain people if we send people. That's the way this works. Do I understand it? No, but it's the way it works in God's economy. When we send people out, when we make disciples of people and send them out, God will bring more for us to disciple. This is the way it works with giving. When we give, God brings more. I don't understand it. I absolutely don't understand it. But I believe it's a principle that we will gain by losing. And one day, and looking ahead to 2020, I believe we'll be in a spot to bring a dying church into our fellowship for the purpose of revitalizing, that we would be able to put money there and help staff them and send some of our members to go help revitalize. They'll be part of our fellowship still, part of our church, but we will bring them back to life for one day to release them again for faithful gospel ministry. We can do that. To be honest with you, we've already had a church approach us about it. We're not in a place to help financially right now, but the Lord is already, and through 9 months of here, people are saying, hey, can you help us? The Lord is doing something fresh there. Would you help us? We look across our region. There are roughly 115 established Baptist churches in our local Baptist association across Charlotte, a city of 1 million people. And many of these churches are not growing. They've either plateaued or they're declining. Some are closing their doors for good and are close to doing it. And I'm confident in the days ahead, when we get healthy in some great areas, we will be able to come alongside and help churches grow and be effective again. And that is worth investing in. And we pray it to be so. And then the third way is church planting. I believe God has called our church to be a church planting church. We want to plant other churches. We have a history of church planting. But I believe we can become more effective and more intentional at this in the future. We've been asked by the North American Mission Board already to adopt one of their sin cities, a major metropolitan city in the U.S. where there's not a lot of active church planting going on, but a high amount of lostness in people. And when I came to the conversation with the president of the North American Mission Board, I said, hey, where's your greatest need? And he said, our two greatest needs are honestly in Detroit and in Pittsburgh. And we have a lot of movement going on in Detroit right now. We've got a Sin City missionary who's going to move his family there and do ministry there. And we've got some churches really buying in, but we really have nobody in Pittsburgh. And I thought, man, Pittsburgh is 6 hours from us. That's an easy drive, and you've got nothing going on. And so I flew to Pittsburgh before April and met with a church planter there, and the president of the North American Mission Board met with them and toured the city, and it is a beautiful city. And we have a lot of West Virginians here at our church and a lot of folks from Pennsylvania who know Pittsburgh. And so I'm praying through right now, what would it look like for our church to adopt Pittsburgh and to pray that God would raise up a church planter to go there and we would be able to get behind him and support him to see a faithful church like ours planted there in Pittsburgh. It could be amazing. When we talk about all this multiplication, it's important to understand that in order to multiply, we need leaders to multiply with. Therefore, we, being us as the pastors here, must bring definition to our leadership pipeline. Stuart and I have already begun talking about this. We want to provide atmospheres of multiplication where leaders are raising up other leaders. Our small group leaders and our deacons are already doing these things. And we have some godly women in our women's ministry who are already doing this, investing in other women. We want to define our leadership pipeline. We know there are people here today who are going, man, I'd love to get involved in the church. I'd love to be a leader, but I don't really know where to go. I'm kind of stuck. I want to do that, but I don't know what it looks like. How do I do that? And so we want to bring leadership, some vision to our leadership pipeline and definition there. Because we believe we must equip and elevate and empower leaders here at Christ Community Church for leading not only to 2020 and beyond, but also to 2030 and beyond, and to 2050 and beyond. That means there are babies yet to be born that God wants us to be ready to mentor who are going to take this church over one day. That means there are preschoolers in those rooms, teenagers sitting here today, and young adults all around. And let me tell you, students, you will be the ones who take this church over one day. You will be the ones leading small groups and multiplying disciples here. This will be your church. And church, we need to disciple them. We need to train them up in leadership and teach them to live by and hold firmly to God's word. Because the culture that is coming our way is not as friendly as the culture you grew up in. It's not as friendly as the one we had. And so we must equip them in the word of God. Because Acts 12:24 says, "But the word of God flourished and multiplied." And this is what it means for us. We want to believe this, that we want our church to focus on investing the word of God in people, building significant, faithful leaders. Because when we stand on God's word, we preach it faithfully and live on mission by it, then it will flourish and multiply. And may it be so for the glory of God. And so we want to multiply our church by 2020 in some way. And then fourth, goal number four, we want to eliminate all financial debt. We want to eliminate all financial debt. Let me talk about our debt for a moment. Our debt is addressed weekly in our ministry budget. It represents $10,152 weekly. That means today in our budget, $10,000, $152 will go straight to debt. It's $527,000 annually. It's 37% of our budget goes to debt. Last year at this time, I was deep in prayer about what the Lord wanted for my family. I had not agreed to say yes yet. The search team in God's providence had decided that I was their guy, and we didn't believe it yet. And it wasn't until October 31st that God confirmed that we were called to come here. And at that time, they told me that our debt was $3.6 million carried out to the end of 2022, that we entered into this debt in 2005 for this building that we're sitting in right now. And it was still going on to 2022. It took up 45% of our budget. And I immediately began praying that the Lord would do a miracle and wipe away the debt. In February, one of our members inquired about the debt, and he made suggestions that during the third quarter, he was going to be in a position to help do something about it. He was adamant that we need to wipe this debt away so we can move forward with God's vision for this church. I said, amen. I'm with you, brother. Let's work at this together. And so I began to study, and it found out that as of July 1st, 2017, if we paid off our debt, it would be $2,694,564 as of July 1st. And if paid by December 31st, be $2,397,157. And if we paid it off as scheduled, it would be for $3,336,000. It's a lot of money. Well, around this time, the member called me and said, "Hey, listen, I need the wiring information from our church." "Oh, okay, well, super, let's talk about this." And he said, "I'm going to be able to give $1 million to the church." And I just went, I was floored. You can imagine my reaction. I rejoiced and accepted. I think I did that reverse. I think I accepted, then rejoiced. You know what I mean? Like, amen, yes. And he said, "I'm going to allocate $700,000 of that towards our debt and $300,000 toward bringing revitalization to our worship area here." And now, obviously this is amazing. This is a legacy gift. This gift has changed the trajectory of our church and the tone and the direction. Now that leaves us, if you were to look at this, if we continue to pray with it, it leaves us as of September 1st with $1,992,000, and if paid by December 31st, $1,801,000. And if paid on schedule, it's $2,358,778, which is a lot of money. It's just a lot of money. And if we're able to pay off this debt by this year, we will save $364,000 in interest. That's $364,000 going towards ministry and mission and something else besides interest. Now, I have cried out to God nearly every day this year, asking and begging God to somehow and some way eliminate all of our financial debt completely. And I've asked many of you to do the same. And I don't believe that all financial debt is wrong. I do believe financial debt is not best. For instance, if someone comes to you and says, "How much do you owe in your home?" And you were to say, "Well, I owe $250,000. And they said, okay, well, I'll tell you what. I want to pay off all of your debt. Would you like for that to happen or not? Absolutely you would. You could go on and continue to pay on your own debt, your own mortgage. But no, you want to do what's best. Why? Because all of a sudden your whole life is changed. Your family's life is changed. Your eyes can see something you could never see when the debt is gone. And Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, all of us can decorate that verse to make it as pretty as you want. But it still says the same thing. It's still a living principle. All financial debt makes us slaves. A better word is bondage. You're in bondage to the debt. This is a principle. The elimination of debt is best. It doesn't say it's wrong. So what's it going to take for us to get this baggage of debt off us? How are we going to get out of this bondage? Today I'm calling our church to climb a mountain. I'm calling our church to eliminate all our debt this year. $1,801,000. And how are we going to eliminate all this debt by the end of the year? Well, here's how we're going to do it. I'm challenging us to meet and exceed our ministry budget annually. We're already doing this. We just met and exceeded our previous ministry budget, and I want us to do it again. Today, I'm calling our church to give $1.8 million above our annual ministry budget to eliminate our debt. And I want to be very clear here. I want to be very clear and make this appeal. If there's someone here who wants to eliminate our debt for us, if there's someone here who wants to give us $1.8 million today, tomorrow, the end of this week, the end of next month, the end of this year, I will talk to you as soon as you want to talk. I'll cancel my meetings. I'll let someone else preach. I will sit down with you and I will buy you steak at your picking. You pick the place. We'll do it. I will be glad to hear from you. You see, Christ Community Church, this is what I call a legacy moment. Fueled not by me, but fueled by God on the other side of my faith. I had people say, the church has 45% of their budget going to debt. You're living off 55% and that much debt, Ronnie, and they're going down that fast? I don't know that I would dive into that. But God had been working in my heart long before I came here. I had been praying that if he wanted to move us, that he'd move us into a place, a suburb of a major metropolitan city that fit our family. A church that could support a family of eight, because we got all these stinking kids. A church that has college or university close by so that we can train college students and launch them across the world, right? A location that was in such a tragedy, kind of a rough situation, that it would only be God that did the turnaround. And so when the Lord came along and put this church in front of us and called us to step out on faith, it lined up with every bit of our grid. And on the other side of my faith, I come, and then all of a sudden, God is chipping away at 3.6. $1 million gone. 2.6 now. And now you're looking at $1.8 million. That's nearly $2 million less than I was told. God is doing an amazing work. And I'm asking God for a miracle. I've been asking God for a miracle. I've been asking it ever since before I even preached in view of a call. And I believe I'm about to see a miracle come to fruition. You see, I'm expecting a miracle. I am. I believe it. And I need more people to believe it with me. And everything we give here has got to be given through our ministry budget, because that's our bread and butter. $1.4 million, our ministry budget. It's what we do ministry with. But we also know when it comes to a financial campaign, one word that we want to get in your mind is this idea is what could be. We know that we have to enter into the season of getting this debt off of us so we can go forward more faithfully. Now get this in your mind. This is very important. When we eliminate all financial debt by the end of this year or by the end of this budget year, this will be absolutely fantastic for the kingdom of God. Absolutely fantastic. I want you to put on your spiritual glasses and see what I believe God's calling us to see. Do you realize the moment we reach this goal of eliminating debt, the moment we do so, Christ Community Church will then have 7 to 10 acres here of prime real estate in the hub of one of the fastest growing cities in Charlotte, sitting right in the middle of one of the greatest pockets of lostness in our city, and be debt free, able to continue growing and reaching this community for Christ, and positioned to multiply leaders and make disciples not only in our own community, but in other communities across the city of Charlotte where churches are needed. And the moment we become debt-free, and I believe we will be debt-free, today, tomorrow, next week, at the end of this year, the moment that happens, $527,000 of our budget that currently goes to debt will be freed up immediately to begin to allocate to ministry, mission, compassion, and other capital needs in the future that might come our way. That means if we do not pay off the debt at the current budget amount, we'll pay $527,000 yearly over the next 5 years before we get out of debt, continuing to limp along with this debt from our past that is not what's best. And in order to move forward with this vision and faith, to move to a new future, we must deal with it. Now imagine what could happen. We'll be able to move $2,371,000. That's what's left and remaining. 234 more payments, 234 more Sunday payments like this. But if it's gone, that money now no longer goes to that, but goes to ministry and mission. And this will be life-changing for our church. Imagine what we could do. Right now, we have a church planting partnership with the Heights Church in Tampa, Florida, with Brandon and April Wedby. They planted that church 13 months ago. They currently meet at a YMCA in their neighborhood, and they've outgrown their space. In just 13 months, they've grown to 70 members and 85 adults with 30 children. That's 115 people in 13 months in a booming community that's highly lost. They've seen several people come to faith in Christ, and next week they're going to be baptizing 3 new believers. About 4 weeks ago, the Tampa Bay Association contacted them and asked if they'd be interested in a revitalization partnership with a local church in their community. Stonewall Baptist Church was going under, and their pastor of so many years was retiring at the end of October, and they've dwindled down to 15 to 20 members. And their decision is, we could sell this property and just give the money away. But we don't want that to happen. And so they said, hey, Heights Church, why don't you come and revitalize us? You're growing and booming. And so last week, Stonewall Baptist Church voted unanimously, all 20 of their members, to give everything to the Heights Church. That's right. And this week, the Heights Church will vote whether or not to do it. Obviously, they're pretty sure they're going to do it. They got to vote, because we're Baptists and we got to vote. And immediately, this whole church, the Heights Church is going to have a great spot right where they wanted to be, in a thriving community, and 15, 20 new members to help them. And there's no such thing as a free building, okay? That building's old, and it needs renovation. It needs other things to go on. And imagine if we were freed up, what we could do. This church needs more partnership to come behind them and help them take care of things so they can do ministry. That's an amazing opportunity that we can't really do anything with. We give him a hat tip at the end of the year through a Christmas missions offering of usually about $3,000 because of our debt holding us back. They need $1,000 a month for 12 months. They need $2,000 a month for 12 months. They need a church backing them like ours, not just sending them. We could help them in a different season. Think about church revitalization. I've already spoken about this, but I believe in the next couple of years, a church will approach us, and we can come alongside of them and bring new life. That will take money and investment to help bring their facilities up to speed and all kinds of things there we could do. We could send up part of our membership to help do that. Think about what we could do locally in the area of missions, how we could serve our community better. Or we could send more money to the cooperative program of the SBC that's training 20,000 pastors right now, half of my tuition for my undergraduate and my Master's of Divinity degree and my doctorate was paid for by the cooperative program, by churches like ours sending money. We have church plants in 32 major cities with 5,000 church planters supported through the North American Mission Board and 3,500 international missionaries through the International Mission Board. Last year, we sent about $2,000 to them. This year, we're sending the most we've sent in a long time, $10,000 to the CP. And we long for the day where we can send $50,000 and $100,000 to do more across this world in partnership with other churches. Oh, can you see the day when these things happen? Think about missionaries. Right now, we have 3 missionaries on the field. And I have 5 people who told me they're praying in our church, members, praying through whether God wants to call them long-term or not. Right now, we have no way of sending them. We have no financial money to put toward their way or toward training them or helping them. But what could we do if we had the money to train and equip and to send more of our own missionaries to places where they will never return? And you'll never see them again until heaven because of the cultures there who are so anti-Christianity. What can we do in the areas of adoption and foster care initiatives? We already have many who've adopted in our own family. We have right now people in our family who are praying through adoption. Imagine if we create an adoption fund that we were able to put money in and help. Because adoption is expensive, roughly $40,000 per child. What could we do? This is the thing I get most excited about. We can't think of giving to debt, but giving to mission. Giving to mission. The opportunities are endless. And as soon as we walk free of our debt, right now we're living off 63% of our budget. We could go to living off 70%, giving 20% of our dollars to mission, almost $300,000 a year, and putting $10,000 away for a rainy day. Because I would love the day where we're borrowing from ourselves, not a bank. No offense, bankers. I like you. I'm glad you're here. But I want to borrow from ourselves. Or hold it for capital needs. If a church comes along that needs help, we can help them along the way. What could we do? And what church do you know that lives off 70% and gives 20% to missions? And maybe one day even more, 25% and 30%. Who knows? I want to be about sending and growing more locations than just one location. I'm telling you, this is a legacy that this generation of givers needs to leave the next generation. Well, enough about that. I know that's more than what you came, than what some of you came for. But we need to do it. And I believe we're going to do it. God's going to do it because he can do it. And I need you to believe me. I hope you heard me. I need more people believing me. So this is why we're calling this We Believe. Because nobody in their right mind would believe that 600 people can pay $1.8 million in debt. Only people who believe God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And only the people who believe Christ is our only hope. So we're going to call it We Believe. If you're on the end of each aisle, I want you to reach down and grab an envelope. And I want you to take one card out of it and pass it down. We're almost done. Just take one down. I'll take one and pass it down. One, you can have one per person. You can have one. There's enough for one per person. I'm announcing a one-year financial campaign that I pray will not have to go for 1 year. If you'll notice on the card, it has 2 spaces. One space for an initial gift, and one space for a monthly gift, above and beyond your tithe. Now, I'll say this, the ministry budget, faithful tithing is what we want the most of. And I'll address that in a second. In 3 weeks, on November 5th, we're going to have a special moment in our service dedicated to turning these in. I want to ask our church to prayerfully consider giving a generous gift on that Sunday. On that Sunday, everything given above our budgetary need of $27,800, everything given that day is going to go straight to debt. Everything on that day, November 5th, straight to debt. That might be $500,000. That may be $100,000. That might be $1.8 million. I don't know what it's going to be, but God knows what it's going to be. But everything given that day will go straight to debt. And every dollar given above our debt will go straight to missions or ministry or a future vision. So if for some reason we need 1.8 and that day we get 2.5 million, that $600,000 over is going to go straight to missions or ministry. It's going to go straight to some great, generous cause. Because if God brings so much more than we need, and whatever we raise, we need to give it towards ministry, mission, or a greater vision that God brings along the way that we may not even see yet. So every dollar given above our need will go straight to that. And we want you to get creative on how you help pay this off. Once you involve children, we're going to involve children and students and adults. Sell your stuff on Facebook, yard sale. Have your kids sell baked goods. Students, do whatever students do. I don't know what that is anymore. Whatever it takes. Like, my family and I are committed to doing whatever it takes. And I'm not naive to think that $1.8 million are just lying around in our homes, and we're all going to dump it out on November 5th. That's why we're listing this whole year-long commitment option. Because I understand that you may have a desire to give out of bonuses or stocks or dividends, but your payout at your bank or wherever it is isn't until February or March. I understand this. And so we're going to extend this for a year-long commitment above and beyond your tithe for monthly. And let me add, this isn't about equal gift, but equal sacrifice. No, not everyone can give $1 million like this one family did. But the question is, what does sacrifice look like for you? I think the Lord expects all of us to sacrifice equally. And a sacrifice doesn't feel good. It hurts a little bit. Therefore, I want our gift to hurt a little bit. My family is going to be hurting a little bit. I know we're walking into Christmas season. And I know this is year one. I mean, you think I wanted to walk into year one of the pastor here calling our church to a financial campaign? No, I didn't. It's not wise. So if I'm not here next week, just kidding. God's plan. Come on, Barry. Listen, sacrifice for some will be $500,000. Others will be $200,000. Others will be $20,000. Others will be $300 or $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,500. I don't know what sacrifice is for you and your family. Everyone's income's different. I'm not looking for everyone to just dump all their money. I'm looking for you and your family and your budget and your income to sit down and say, what does sacrifice look like for me? What does it look like? You know, you think about my family here. We didn't get us into this debt, but we're here, and we're enjoying the benefits of those who did, and it's ours to be paid off. You know, I was doing fine with my own life, having my own issues, and then I met my wife, and I married her, and then I took up all her family's issues. You get the point? And she took up all my family's issues. And here I sit with a new family, and we're taking up each other's issues. But I tell you, the future is much brighter for us if this debt is gone. And it's better for our students and better for our children if the debt is gone. And so let me address a few people. First, to all of our new members, if you've recently joined our church or you're attending here and you're new here, I know you didn't ask for this. You didn't sign up for it. My only request is that you would be faithful in giving to the ministry budget of our church. That you'd be faithful in giving to the tithe. Normal tithe, offering time, giving to that. But that is what we ask of you. And if you so choose to give towards this, then praise the Lord, your children and future generations will benefit from it. Secondly, if you're here today and you've been attending, and this is your church, and you aren't currently giving anything to the church, I ask you to start giving to the church. Start testing the Lord when it comes to your money. Give to Him to the ministry budget. Or if last year you gave $250 and this year commit to giving $500. If $2,000, then $4,000. Join us. I'm calling you up today. I've danced around it, but today I'm calling you up to being generous. Your obedience needs it, and your faith needs it. And God will reward you. I promise you that. I promise you. Third, if you've been giving every now and then, I want to ask you to consider becoming a regular giver. And a regular giver is someone who gives 10% of their income to the church. Because we believe the tithe is important. Now, we don't believe it's necessarily biblical anymore. We believe biblical is generous giving. And if you were to look at the New Testament scriptures, you know, 1%, 2%, 3% is not really generous sacrificial giving. But 10% gets us there. But if you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, you start doing a study of what they actually give, they're actually giving close to 20% of their income. And that's a big chunk, and it's hard to wrap our minds around that. That's why my wife and I, at the end of every year, we reevaluate where we are financially, and we try to keep our hearts and our giving in pace with our income. We try to increase our percentage by a half percentage every year. And the Lord's been very good. We try to increase it a percentage. That means we cut back because we want to always be trying to give more to guard our hearts from buying more and doing more because we want to make sure we're investing where investment is needed most, and that is in the kingdom of God because that's where our wealth stacks up, not on earth. And fourth, if you're a faithful tither already, we want to ask you to give above and beyond your tithe to We Believe. And I trust the Lord to work through the generosity of His people to multiply the dollars and cents on each and every gift and card given on November 5th. I'm asking God to take our gifts, our dollars and pennies that we lay here on November 5th and treat them like the baskets of bread and the baskets of fish left over when Jesus multiplied them. I'm asking that we would open up envelopes and it would be greater than we ever imagined. And it would be amazing. And to be completely honest, I've wrestled with today. I've wrestled with it. But Luke says in 1:37, nothing will be impossible with God. And on His word, we live, we grow, we believe, we go because He has called us to change our world. And I read this text today, Matthew 13. It was a long time ago, I know. But this text, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Imagine this scene that a man is just walking in a field and he stumbles upon a mound of dirt and he uncovers it and he opens this gift and he's like, this wealth is more than I could ever imagine. And he quickly buries it all. He runs back to his city and his family, and he begins selling everything on Facebook, okay? Imagine, he sells everything else, his friends and family. Like, hey, bro, what are you doing, man? Like, you got a lot of stuff. Like, you've got all this stuff, and you're getting rid of it? Like, what's up with this thing you're doing? Are you crazy? And he's like, nope. You see that field over there? Like, which field? The one that's got all that brush in it and the old ratty trees? Like, I'm going to buy that field. Wait a second. Think about this, man. That field, like, that's a terrible field. Why would you buy that field? And he looks at them, and he smiles with a smirk and says, I got a feeling about this one, that it's worth investing in. You see, Jesus is our treasure. And this life is fading away. And we're called to invest our lives in eternal things. And the mission before us is more important than anything we could ever imagine. Because selling our possessions and investing in these things, the mission of God, does not make sense to a lost world. It makes no sense until you realize who Jesus is. And when you realize who Jesus is, then suddenly it's the only thing that makes sense. That we would empty ourselves for Christ and His mission, that we would go, laying aside our pride and our priorities for His cause, that Christ is our all. And any investment in Him and His mission is an investment in the kingdom of God, and it's investment worth making. And I believe God's calling us to make this investment for the future of our church. And so today, as we close, I want to do something different. The Word of God teaches us a story in the Old Testament about Hezekiah. Hezekiah had some enemies that wrote letters to him trying to intimidate him. And Hezekiah was fearful before his enemies. But the Bible says that Hezekiah, a godly king, laid out all these letters before God, and he cried out to God, and God intervened supernaturally. Today, I have in my hand the documents of our debt. Our debt documents right here that contain every last penny of what we owe. This weight and this bondage is here with a couple of signatures and a bunch of little font. And today I want to lay it here. And I'm going to call our church forward to pray that God would answer our prayer. Let me tell you this. If you don't know Christ today, he is your only joy. He is your only hope, and he wants to be that. If you've never met Christ, I pray that you would turn today, surrender your life to following him. It's not very hard. You probably already feel him working in your life, convicting you of sin, convicting you today of your marriage issues, of your parenting, of your sin struggle that you've kept internal all this long, of your addiction that's got you in trouble again. You see, I believe God is going to work greater ways than ever before here in the future. And I believe God wants you to join with us here. So believe upon Christ. Trust him today with your life. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you would hear our prayer and answer us. If you're here and able and you would like and you're a member of our church, I want to invite you to come and kneel before this stage and pray with me. As I lay this silly document here, believing that God wants us to deal with it. If you so choose to come down and kneel with me, then come. Y'all can come up on stage. There's room up here if you want. Come on, Jeff. Come on, Kim. Stuart, you and Taylor, come on up here. Kyle, you and Bree. Let's pray together. Marcy, will you come up here with me? Sorry. Our Father in heaven, this is a legacy moment. God, I have labored in prayer for you to remove this bondage from us. And Lord, we believe that you want us to walk free. God, I'm praying that you would answer our prayer, that you would wipe away every penny that we owe. You would set us free, that we'd be able to give more than ever to missions and ministry, that we'd be able to move forward in faith to fulfill the vision you've given us of making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. And Lord, our church bows before you today to cry out to you for help. God, we can't see what you're going to do. We can't see how you're going to provide for each one of us. And we fully confess that sacrifice hurts. And sacrifice is scary. And those little green bills that we carry around provide so much security for us that oftentimes we find our security in the wrong thing instead of looking to you. So, Lord, we ask that our security would be in Christ, that we trust God with our future, with our families. God, would you bless us financially in ways that you've never done so? Lord, would you make us a generous church, radically generous for the glory of God? So, Lord, we ask today that you would wipe it away. In Christ's name. Amen.